Amen. Really is a joy to have Mark Greenwood with us, and he heads up the Evangelism for the Healing Movement. We could have shared so many more stories. I know that Lewis had a fantastic time with C-Fan out on the streets preaching the other day, so there could have been more, but time has not allowed. Let's give Mark a really warm welcome, shall we, as he comes.
Nick, one of the worship team stands. It's a bit risky, isn't it? Yeah, it's perfect, thank you. Morning, everyone. So nice to be here with you. Who's pleased with the weather? Let's not talk about the weather then, shall we? It's genuinely so great to be here with you. So this is my plan for this morning. I want to tell you about some books that I've written, which you can buy this morning. You can pay by cash, card, phone, or watch. But it has to be a proper watch that can, you know, because a couple of weeks ago somebody came to pay and it was just a $1.99 watch from the petrol station. So it has to be a smart watch. So I'm going to do a little bit of just telling you about those. They're not a sales pitch. I'm not into sales. I am into equipping. And I believe God's given me something that can help you share your faith with other people. So I'm going to tell you a little bit about them. And then I'm going to tell you a little bit about how I became a Christian, which I wasn't planning to do, but it seems to fit in really well. So I'm going to do that. And then I'm going to preach for about probably like, well, till about 5 to something like that. So whatever time's left, that's when I'm going to preach. Is that all right? I mean, you might as well have said yeah, because that's what I'm going to do anyway. So, and like, if you'd have said no, then it'd have been a slightly awkward moment, wouldn't it, really? I wouldn't quite have known what to do. But it is really nice to be here with you, and great to be with Glenn and Jill. I hadn't long been a Christian when I first met them, and we went to this Christian youth place called Marrick Priory. And I remember playing Ludo with Glenn on the side of the river. I think he thought he was the Ludo king, I think, didn't you? But I liked Glenn from that moment on. And so it's a real honour to be here. And thank you for the warm invitation to be here. I think the other time when I'd been along was when we brought a team. And I think we spent the first hour looking for one of your daughters that went missing, didn't we? Which one was that? Was it Rachel, was it? So it's been a fairly eventful from Ludo to hunting a missing child. So let me tell you about these books. Right, brace yourself, because I am going to fly through them really, really quickly. And so if you need any bit of clarity, you can come and see me at the end. I'm going to be selling them just by the door at the end of the service. So this is a book about helping you and I to understand the journey by which a person comes to faith. How many of you know that when it comes to somebody becoming a Christian, it's a bit of a journey, isn't it? So that's what this book is, helping us to understand that journey, and then it gives us loads of practical tips and tools on how to share your faith, understanding that journey. So it's called Big Yes, Little Yes, Healthy Maybe, a new framework for evangelism. Do you want to know what Big Yes, Little Yes, Healthy Maybe is? Buy the book. There's at least 12 people said yes then, including Glenn. Anyway, there you go. This is the study guide. Say, ooh. Yeah, you're not impressed, are you? Okay. You can buy this book without buying this book. But don't buy this book without buying that book. Just because this book is cheaper. All right. It's a study guide to the book. Okay. So, buy the two together. That's going to help you if you want to study the book rather than read it. Okay, this book here, there's a few, so you're going to have to dig deep. This book here is called Is It Possible? Maybe. This book is purely aimed at helping the atheist to consider there could be a God. For some people, the biggest decision they might ever make is to say maybe. So that's what this book's all about. And for the person who said, oh, it's not really for me, I'm glad it's for you, but it's not for me. Okay, that book is for them. So that's Is It Possible? This book here, Look Closer. This book is for people that you know who are interested in finding out a little bit more about the Christian faith. It enables them to look closer. Does what it says on the tin. I often say to people, if you've never investigated and explored what Christianity is, how can you reject it? Because you're rejecting something that you think it is rather than knowing what it is. So sometimes I challenge people, if you are going to reject, at least have some integrity to your rejection and explore and find out what it's really, really all about. So that book is for them. And then that book is for people who have just said yes to God or are very, very, very close to saying yes to God. So these three books all have testimonies in them. How many of you know that testimonies are so, so powerful when it comes to evangelism? It's like the number one tool, isn't it? And that's rammed full of testimonies. And also, because I'm very modern, okay, it's got ways that people can explore online through all sorts of things like QR codes. Yeah, I know. Yeah. Some of you are ooing and you're going, what's a QR code? But you didn't want to feel left out, did you? This book is the penultimate book in my little repertoire. This book's called Faith Book, a guide to helping you, a guide to sharing your faith with people from other faiths. Especially in London and surrounding areas, the London overspill, there's lots of religions, lots of cultures, and often with a culture is a religion. This is a guide to helping you, like out of all those religions and cults that are around here, how can I just best get myself geared up generally? It's not an in-depth look at any one particular one, but just gives you a good grounding, a little bit of the background. What do they believe about the kind of the gospel points that we share? So that's rammed full of really practical stuff on that. And then finally, this book is just answers to tricky questions. When you start to journey with people, they've got lots and lots of questions. So we just need to get a little bit better at answering those. So this is a starter for 10 for the most frequently asked questions. Right, I'll bob those there. Okay. Switch pad on. Right. Hands up. If you, not just yet, let me give you a question. It's a bit keen, isn't it, really? A bit keen. I know, it's a very, very obedient member of the congregation. Okay. Don't know what part, but yeah, I'm in. It's great. Okay. Be really, really, really honest, okay? If you quake in your boots, or at least get a little bit nervous about the thought of going out and telling somebody about Jesus, raise your hands. Be honest with me. My hands are also raised because I get nervous and scared, which is not good when your job's an evangelist, is it? Okay, all right, okay. Who's pretty fearless and goes out? Okay. Who's not really sure what they are because they don't do it? Okay, I want you to picture the scene. It's early June. It's Bradford. 7 Springwood Avenue, Westbourne in Bradford, BD5, 8BY. I've been grounded for 6 weeks. I'm not going to tell you why I was grounded for 6 weeks unless you part with actual cash. You can pay by card, cash, phone or watch. I'm genuinely not going to tell you because I'm a little bit embarrassed about it still to this day. But all you need to know is I've been grounded because me and my brother have been terrorizing a particular neighbor. That's all you need to know. Okay. It wasn't last week, so don't judge me. All right. This is before I met Jesus and I was 12 years old. I was mid-ground when there was a knock at the door. My dad, I'm told, open the door, and there was Brian like this. What do you think about life after death? Now that's a bit freaky, isn't it? It's not what you expect on a Saturday night, is it, quite frankly? But it was really interesting because 2 years previous to that, my dad's best friend, my dad was a sub-aqua diver for a hobby, his best friend had a heart attack underwater and died in Eilat in the Red Sea. a dad who'd been brought up in a very hard, rough, working class family in Bradford in a quite a poor area. He'd never cried in his life, but he cried. And he went outside this military hospital when the surgeon said, "I'm sorry, there's nothing we can do for him." When they cut the wetsuit off, he went outside and he cried. And he said to himself, "There has to be more to life than this." So when Brian came and knocked on the door a couple of years later, my dad's head and mind and memory went right back to that moment. That's an amazing moment, isn't it? Let me add some extra amazingness to this story. Brian, the guy who knocked on the door, you know Brian? What do you think about life after death? Brian. He'd only just become a Christian himself 6 days before. It's quite incredible, isn't it? 6 days before he'd just become a Christian. And now he's out knocking on the doors. That's not bad, is it? Guess even more amazing than that, only moments before that, a gentleman by the name of Godfrey Fern, who used to be the pastor at Barking Elim, but currently in this moment was the pastor at Bradford Elim, he decided, because Brian wanted to go out and tell people about Jesus. You see, Brian, as I said, just become a Christian himself 6 days previous. And he's really enthusiastic, really keen to share his faith. You know, like what people are like when they first meet Jesus. They first become Christians and then we knock it out of them a bit, don't we, in the church after a while. And, you know, we're quite good at that, aren't they? Any ounce of enthusiasm, we calm them down a little bit. Mainly because they make the rest of us look shameful, don't they? That's what we're doing. Calm you down to our level, then we don't look quite as bad. So Godfrey was wanting to encourage this brand new Christian. However, they had had a horrendous night on the doors. Nobody wanted to talk. And so Godfrey, wanting to protect this brand spanking new Christian, said, "Come on, Brian, let's go back and we'll pray. It's not a night where people want to talk, but there will be other nights." Brian said, "No, Godfrey, let's knock one more door." That was my door. One more door. It always gets me. If I only ever had one sentence to say to you in terms of evangelism, I'd say to you, knock one more door. Tell one more person. Go out one more time. Because it's blooming hard work doing evangelism. Sometimes people don't want to listen. But knock one more door. Invite one more person to the barbecue in a few weeks' time. Invite one more person when you're doing Alpha. Invite one more person to Christmas Carol service. I know it's a little bit of a while away. But knock one more door. Tell one more person. I'm really grabbed by Jesus' interactions with people, aren't you? I find Jesus quite intriguing and quite fascinating. When we just step back for a few moments and watch his interactions, it's quite fascinating. You see, Jesus had something that would be a prayer for the church, and that would be a love and thrill for people. See, Jesus liked people, didn't he? And he loved people. How many of you know it's possible not to like people? I mean, obviously nobody in this church, you like them all, don't you? And sometimes it's easier to love because that's what Jesus tells us to do. It's not always easy to like, is it? Not always easy. Turn to the person next to you and just think, do I like you? You were too willing to do that. That's really concerning. But Jesus really loved people and liked people, and he loved and liked the types of people that nobody loved and liked. That's the remarkable thing. We're going to reference a reading this morning from the Bible. For those of you who are familiar, you'll know what I mean if I say, turn to John chapter 4, verses 1 to 10. And I'm gonna read some of these words to you because it's a brilliant passage. And in case you weren't quite sure, we've now entered into the preaching bit. Okay, just think. If all else fails, the minute we read the Bible, that's when we're starting the preach. Okay, just so you know, John 4:1-10. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. Now, when the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now, he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have given him, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." So I love this passage. It's a real life passage for me. And I want to draw your attention to just a few things this morning, because it helps us as we begin to think about evangelism, as we begin to think not just what I call the kind of the extrovert type of evangelism, going out onto the streets and out onto the doors where maybe some certain types of people might feel that's more their calling and easier to do that. That's not for every one of us to do. I would recommend you go do it because it'll stretch your faith. But what is for every one of us is just the interactions with the people around us, isn't it? And I wanna just help us think, okay, how can we invite one more person, knock one more door? How can we build relationally so that when we do get opportunities to invite people to barbecues, it's not like some alien concept, because there's some relationship there. So I want to just give you three very quick things, because that makes it a proper sermon if it's three, doesn't it? I give you three quick things which really have jumped out of this passage, smacked me across the face, and shaped how I seek to live my life. So the first thing I notice is this: be real. I'm not on about the new social media craze, or, well, it's not as new now, is it, where you take a photograph that's in your real life situation in every day. I'm on about being real as human beings, not pretending to be something that we're not. I read this great story, I don't know whether it's true or not, but I loved it, it proper made me chuckle. So I'll let you decide whether it's true or not. There was a young married couple, and he'd got promotion at work, and they were able to move into a new part of town, get a posher house, get a nicer car. And they'd only ever dreamed of this. It was their goal. And they couldn't believe it when it arrived and when it happened. And so they relocated. They'd been in the community for a little while. And then they got invited to a dinner party. They had never been to a dinner party before. They didn't really know what a dinner party was, but they felt they should accept. So they accepted. The lady went off and she bought a new frock. The husband, he brushed his teeth. They rocked up to this dinner party and conversation ebbed and flowed and flowed and ebbed. Have you ever found yourself in one of those moments where everybody around you seems to know what's happening and what the conversation is, but you don't? I hope that's not now as I'm speaking. And you have a decision to make. You can either not say anything, or you can say something. What do you do? who would say something? Who would not say something? Who would run a mile? Quite a few of us. Well, the lady, I'm sorry, it's just how the story's told, ladies. The lady, she kind of got a little bit confident. And she eventually started to think, I'm going to say something here. And the conversation got on to all sorts of things. And somebody said, Mozart. And she said, because the confidence was rising high now, she said, oh, confidence. Confidence is here. She said, Mozart. An amazing chap. Do you know, I saw him just the other day on the number 8 bus to Leicester Square. The husband gave the glare to the wife. You know the glare, for those of you who are married, that you find yourself giving to each other. I call it the spousal glare. It normally goes like this, and often followed by this. That means, what have you said? We're going. You've been there, haven't you? You've been in those moments. All the, they left, the tires were screeching, the doors were slamming. They got home, he looked at her, she looked at him. What? What? She said, Mozart? You saw him just the other day on the number 8 bus to Leicester Square? Everybody knows the number 8 bus doesn't go to Leicester Square. Now, I don't know whether that's a true story or not. I really want it to be a true story. But I have found myself in moments in life where I've not been who I am, not been real. And I'm sure you have as well, unless you're way more spiritual than me and don't deal with any of these issues. Well, I do, because I'm human. And I think there's a real call for us when we're interacting with people. If we can learn anything from the person of Jesus, is it that he was real. He was just proper real. He didn't seek to present something. So you and I need to be real. Don't hide your faith. I mean, don't batter people over the head with it, but don't hide it, because it's who you are. It is who you are. Be who you are. Be authentically who you are culturally. Be authentically who you are from a Christian perspective. Now, we've got a couple of bit of wisdom with that. I mean, look at Jesus. Here he is. I love this. It says, tired as he was from the journey. Ever feel tired from the journey of life? I do. And sometimes the thought of doing more, it can be, oh, Mark, please don't. I can't take any more. I can't do any more. I'm not asking you to do more. What I'm actually pleading with is for us to do less and create some space and create some margin, just to see what God might do in us. Look, he was tired from the journey. He was hungry. We know that because it says the disciples had gone to buy food. So he was tired. He was hungry. And we know he was thirsty, because he said to the lady, will you give me a drink? Now, the problem for us as Christians, we always think we've got to be the ones doing for others. But have you noticed, before Jesus did anything for this lady, he asked her to do something for him. That transformed me in my street when I arrived at a place where I thought, I don't have to be the savior of the world. We've already got one, by the way. His name is Jesus, and he ain't vacating that job. I don't have to be the one that does everything. And actually, it's important, and I've learned this in my own life, not just in amongst my Christian community, but in my community, in my street where I live, in the everyday with my neighbors and my friends, that I've got to learn to be able to say, hey, listen, can you do something for me? Because that's where real community takes place. That's where we're authentic, when we're not covering up. Because, like, could Jesus have walked in and seen this lady, and in some kind of, you know, spooky godlike manner floated over to her and said prophetic things? Of course he could. But what I love about Jesus is everything that he did was supernatural, was within the context of normal, natural, everyday things, wasn't it? And this conversation's amazing. Will you give me a drink? He says to her. Hungry, tired, thirsty. If that was me, I'd be ratty as well. Have we got any people that get hangry here when they don't have their food, they get angry, yeah? That would be me. I love the way somebody just pointed to their spouse then. That was lovely. Obviously, the spouse is not hungry this morning, otherwise that could have gone desperately wrong. But let's just dig a bit deeper into this conversation. Chapter 4, verse 7, will you give me a drink? Verse 29, come and see a man that told me everything I've ever did. Now, I've had a look. I did a bit of digging around. I mean, he didn't. He didn't tell her everything. I mean, I've properly dug around. Like, I've looked in the message and everything. If he doesn't say it in the message translation, it's not saying it anywhere. I've had to dig around. And actually, he didn't tell her everything. And yet the conversation was meaningful. It seemed to address certain key parts of her life to the point where she's going off to her community saying, come and meet a man who told me everything I ever did. And then what's really interesting from that is it then says many people believed because of this woman's testimony. And then when you travel on a little bit, what's really interesting there, come and meet a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? I.e., I'm not sure, but could this be the Savior of the Jews that we've been hearing about? Could this be? Come and meet a man who told me everything I ever did. Many Samaritans believe because of this woman's testimony. Then you travel on a little bit more. The Samaritans that believe have now said to Jesus, can you hang around for a little while, actually? Have you got a couple of days is what's happening? So Jesus agrees to spend some time and they start chatting to him and start exploring. And I'm not privy to the conversation. But what I do know is after that 2 days, they then go back and say, we no longer believe just because of what you've told us. We now know for ourselves that this man really is the Savior of the world. Not even, could this be the Savior of the Jews? Could this be the Savior of a small group of people? She wasn't even fully understanding who Jesus was, but she's saying, come and explore. And when they come and explore and spend some time, they discover for themselves even more actually of a truth than what this lovely lady had discovered for herself only a few days previous. All that because Jesus said, give us a drink, love. Because you do know that Jesus was from Yorkshire, don't you? I mean, I know some people think he wasn't from this part of the world, but he was clearly from Yorkshire. He was clearly from Yorkshire. All of this because he was hungry, he was tired, and he's thirsty. There was no strategic approach here. What we'll do is we'll go hang out by the well and we'll chat to somebody and then we'll have a campaign and then this. There's nothing against that. But here's Jesus' strategy for global evangelization. Go and make disciples. In fact, it's not even that. Because if you dig around and have a look at the original Greek, it actually says, so wherever you go, make disciples. That's his strategy. Just go out. Just go out. What lessons we can learn from Jesus is that he was real, but he was present also. He sat down. Have you noticed that Jesus was never, ever, ever in a rush? Have you noticed that? Like if you speak to me, I'm often in a rush. I'm so rammed full of places I've got to be, things I've got to do. But Jesus wasn't. He was never in a rush. And yet he was the most fruitful person on planet Earth. And I just wonder whether there's a salient lesson for us to learn as the church. We've got to stop rushing around. Because like Christians are some of the most stressed out people. I've got the joy of the Lord. Just can't let it hit my face because I'm stressed. We're some of the most stressed out people. And I'm not saying we pull ourselves out of a real world, because the world, like, you know, you live in the world, you'll have tribulation. That's kind of a bit of a given. But what I am saying is, he's like, I wonder whether we could just be more fruitful by creating some space and some margin in our lives that we can be, yes, tired, hungry, thirsty, but we can meet the woman at the well. We can have the conversation with her that will make an impact in other people's lives. So Jesus, he was real, he was present. And then I'm going to finish with this little point. He was caring. He was caring. Just checking the time. I think I've got time. I'm going to make a little confession. Some of you are now starting to take notes. I love staples. Now, for clarity, because there's not many of them around at all, I don't think. I don't mean the little metal things that you use for putting pictures on walls, though they have their uses. I mean Staples, the office superstore that used to be around. Have we got any stationery fans in the house today? Not many of us. That's worrying. And I love Staples. And so I would often go into Staples when I lived in Huddersfield. I would go into Staples for a weekly visit. I wouldn't necessarily buy anything. I'd just wander around. My pride purchase was a leather post-it note holder. Yeah. Some of you are thinking you need to get out a lot more, Mark. And as I was, I'd wander around looking at pens. I love pens. And I'd wander around just looking at enjoy. But this one particular occasion, I had a genuine reason to go in and purchase something. So I walked in and there was Dave. Now, Dave was the greeter. You know the greeter that welcomes people? He'd not long been in Huddersfield. He was quite a quiet sort of guy. He'd been in Huddersfield a couple of months only. But I got to know Dave. Well, you would when it's a weekly visit. We got to know Dave and we're chit-chatting. And I walked in this particular morning and he's there on the door. And he's looking really sad, looking really deflated. And I said, Dave, what's wrong, mate? He said, oh, Mark. We were on first name terms. He said, oh, Mark, you know, I've only just moved to Huddersfield. Yeah. He said, you know, I've got this like this sort of bed city type place. I said, I do, yeah. He said, well, my landlord's a bit of a dodgy landlord. And I got a text from him this morning saying I've got to leave because he needs it for his family. And I've got to leave by like the end of this weekend. So it was about a Thursday or a Friday around that. I said, oh, Dave, I'm so sorry. I said, look, you know I'm a Christian. I'll two things. Number one, I'll pray. Number two, I'll see if there's anybody in my church as a spare room. I can't put you up in my house because I'm away a lot, so it just wouldn't work practically with my wife and what have you. I said, but leave it with me. I'll definitely pray for you. Now, I've discovered something. If you're going to promise to pray for somebody, don't forget. All right, do it straight away. Not in Staples, that would be weird. Okay, don't do it there and then like that. It'd be a little bit awkward. Got to be sensitive as well with our enthusiasm. So, because if you forget, it's like the next time you see somebody, they run up to you and go, oh, your prayers. Yes. And you're going, you're going, ooh, it's the Lord, and yes, it is, because you didn't pray. It clearly is nothing to do with you, and it's all to do with the Lord. So you're right to return the praise to him. But on this occasion, I did pray. Let's say it was about 1 o'clock on the Thursday, give or take. Got back into my Vauxhall Cavalier. I prayed. Went back the following week. I went there, big smile on David's face. He looked at me. I said to him, mate, you look happy. What's happened? He said, did you pray? I went, I did. Yeah, I did. He said, what time did you pray? I said, about 1:30. I said, why? He said, you're not going to believe this. I said, try me. He said, about 1:45, I got this phone call from my landlord saying, I'm really, really sorry. Plans have changed. I'm still going to need you to leave, but you couldn't stay in the property for about 3 months, could you? And as an apology, I'll give you it rent free. How good is that? It's good, isn't it? I've learned something. Whenever we think about caring, it doesn't have to be something massive. It doesn't have to be something big. In fact, invariably, the little and often in the everyday is more appreciated by people. And I've discovered when I offer to pray for people, they're really, really touched by it. Jesus was caring. Will you give me a drink? And without opening up a whole new talk and sermon and Bible teaching series this morning, we understand the significance, because of culturally in the day, this Jewish man asking a Samaritan woman, like they shouldn't have even been in close proximity, but he was because he approached her. They definitely shouldn't have been talking, but they were, because Jesus did it. And he shouldn't have even asked her for help. Not only was he hanging out, not only was he close, but he said, will you help me? Contained in that sentence is something quite dynamic, quite powerful. And all as he was doing is, give us a drink, will you? I'm thirsty. So let's be present with people. Let's care for people. Let's be authentically who we are with people. And let's pray like mad that somehow the Lord creates more and more of those divine opportunities that we've been speaking about. And the great thing is, we can start that today, right now. Amen. God bless.
Amen. Thank you, Mark. Shall we stand together? Shall we stand together? Before you shoot off to the desk, Mark, I would like you to pray with us. As you head up evangelism for the movement, and just in that function, apostolic function, could you pray for us as a congregation with regards to evangelism, with regards to being authentic, being present, just in our everyday experience? Could you pray with us? And if that's you, maybe if you want to raise your hand just to receive, or if you want to hold it in a receiving position, whatever way you feel comfortable, Mark, come and pray with us, please.
Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you that the day we gave our lives to you, you came and lived in us by your Holy Spirit, and living in each one of us is all the power we need. Lord, we'll learn from each other. We can read, we can learn tips, and that's all really, really important. But the truth is, as you had said to your disciples after spending 3 intense years with them, you said, now go and receive some power that you might be my witnesses. And so, Father, we posture ourselves, whether physically or just inwardly in our heart, we posture ourselves before you today. And Lord, we say we've read, we've heard, we've been taught, we've been challenged often, but now we open up our hearts and we say, come Holy Spirit, fill us afresh, fill us anew, revive us, renew us, set that fire deep down in our hearts that we might truly be your witnesses. And Lord, as we leave this place full and fueled by your Holy Spirit, whether we feel anything or not, we believe because we have asked, you have given us. Lord, help us to now be present with people, to be authentic and true to who we are, not hiding our faith, but not throwing it at people. Lord, we pray that you'll help us to care, and that, Lord, you will lead us in our everyday, wherever we are, to those around us who need you. And as that song that we sung in the worship earlier, we believe in the power of the name of Jesus, and we speak his name. Yes, over our families. Yes, over our streets. Yes, over our work colleagues. Yes, over the people that we might meet on the tube or on the bus or in the car at the motorway. Everywhere we go, Lord, we carry your presence with us. And so, Father God, in the name of Jesus, through and by the power of your Holy Spirit, lead us to those who are ready to find out about you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.
Amen.